Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for loving us, for watching over us, and keeping us all the days of our lives. Even when we knew you not, you watched over us and preserved us and kept us. And we thank you for bringing us to the place where we acknowledged your Son to be our Savior. You could have saved us and not even let us know about it, but thank you that you did let us know about it, and that you left your word, or put your word here in for us to read and to study and to know about you and how we're to live. We pray that you would bless us to hide thy word in our hearts. Bless us to enjoy you. Bless us to enjoy one another. Now bless us to learn from your word, and that our souls be fed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Coming back to the congregation at Smyrna and looking at the reasons for suffering, would remind you again that Smyrna was a congregation that the Lord did not find any complaint with. And even though there was no complaint against them, they still suffered affliction. They suffered trials. He said they would be tried for a period of time, and he tells them to be faithful unto death. Even if it kills us, we are to serve the Lord. But we've been looking this morning particularly at some reasons for why we go through trials and afflictions, and we pointed out one is simply because we live in a sinful world and we're sinners ourselves. And the second reason was because God uses trials and afflictions to chasten and discipline us. The third was that trials and afflictions prevent sin, prevent us from going into sin. And fourthly, that we learn obedience by it. Our fifth one is that we want to look at this afternoon, that trials and afflictions provide opportunity to witness for the Lord. It gives us the opportunity to witness for the Lord. It's one thing to go through a difficult time and just quit and give up. But when we continue to serve the Lord in the midst of it all, then we are blessed to be a witness for the Lord. Now, sometimes we're tried in such a way that people really don't even know about it. And it may be that only the Lord knows about it. But I would like to think that angels likely know about it, at least some of them. And they realize what we're going through. But sometimes when we're in such trials, we don't think about angels and the Lord in the sense of somebody understanding. And yet at the same time, particularly our Lord, there's none that could understand any better. But we're human. We're human. Not too long ago, I was talking to a good close brother in the Lord and related something that transpired in my life years and years and years ago. And he said, "Man, I had no idea that you had endured anything like that." And actually, I don't know that I had ever told anybody else about it but him. And so it's, and I'm sure that many of you have similar circumstances and situations that only the Lord knows. But it does provide us an opportunity to witness for the Lord. Look in Acts chapter 9, first of all, along this line. Acts chapter 9. Obviously, when you think about Acts chapter 9, we usually think about Paul's conversion experience and when the Lord struck him down on the road to Damascus. But we find that he was struck down, and the Lord told him to go on into Damascus, and he told him that a certain disciple by the name of Ananias would come to him and tell him what he was to do. And then after Paul went into Damascus, and the Lord visited Ananias and told him that Paul was coming and that he was to go and tell Paul, and Ananias didn't want to. Well, let's just let's just start at verse 10. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias?' And he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name.' But the Lord said unto him, 'Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.'" And here's what I wanted, verse 16 primarily. "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul was to suffer a great deal for the cause of Christ. And to give a insight, or give some insight, give of Paul's suffering, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, first. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're kind of jumping in the middle of the context again, but we mainly just want to show this list. Starting in verse 4, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now, can you imagine a minister, if somebody wanted to call for him to come and pastor them and said, tell us a little bit about you. And if he were to give them that list, they might say, well, I don't know whether we want you or not. Have you been very popular? You know, can you draw a crowd? Can you build up the congregation? But Paul said, this is proof that I'm a minister. But if that wasn't enough, turn over to the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And when Paul is talking about his apostleship and the fact that he was an apostle, picking up in verse 21, 2 Corinthians 11:21, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. Now note, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, and that not even counting the shipwreck that we see in Acts later on. A night and the day have I been in the deep, in journeyings off, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and naked, and beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul had a lot of trials. He had a lot of opportunities to witness for the Lord. You know, sometimes somebody would say, boy, I wish I could have a Paul experience. Well, do you want to live like Paul? You want to have a ministry like Paul? You want to go through the sufferings and the trials and the afflictions of Paul? He was a good witness for the Lord, was he not? He was an excellent witness for the Lord. Well, that was proof of Paul's ministry. Let's go to 1 Peter, showing how that we, in trials and afflictions, we are a witness to the Lord. We are a witness for God. We are a witness for God in the midst of our trials and afflictions. In 1 Peter chapter 2, You've heard me mention this oftentimes, but I want to do it again. And we're going to look at particularly in chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. And Paul says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Now, I've told you this often, and you may remember, but it's likely that it might have slipped your mind until I stir your pure mind up again by way of remembrance. The word thankworthy in verse 19 and the word acceptable in verse 20 is where our word grace comes from. So when we read this, I'm going to go back and read 19 again, and I'm going to read the word grace in there. And I want you to think about the fact that you are showing forth the grace of God in your life by trials. That's what you're doing. All right? "For this is grace. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently?" In other words, if, say, y'all would catch me in a lie and you confront me about it. And I say, "Well, you're right. I'm wrong. Please forgive me." And I don't get upset. I don't get, I don't try to retaliate or anything or saying, and I just take it patiently. Well, there's no virtue in that. That's what I should do. See? But if you accuse me of lying, and I haven't lied, and I take it patiently, that's grace. What do we usually do when somebody accuses us of something wrongfully? We bow up our back, the hair on our neck rises, and we're ready to fight. But Peter says, in the midst of being persecuted unjustly, being persecuted wrongfully, and you take it patiently. Now, let me interject something here. That doesn't mean, say, if someone breaks into your house and robs you, and you say, "Well, that's all right. You know, I just take that patiently." No, if you can get them apprehended and you can witness against them and get them tried in a legal court and so on, or in other words, if you can, you're not just a doormat. But if you're being persecuted for the cause of Christ and you have no recourse and you take it patiently, you're showing forth the grace of God in your life. Because, going back in verse 20, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is grace with God." So, boy, I sure would like to magnify God's grace. Be careful what you ask for. You might have to go through trials and afflictions to magnify the grace of God. You remember what we read this morning when we talked about trials is a good thing to prevent you from sinning, where Paul had his thorn in the flesh to keep him from being exalted, keep him from being sinful and being prideful and filled with pride and so on. And what did God tell him? "My grace is sufficient." See, grace is not an inactive thing in our life. Grace is powerful. Grace will manifest itself. Grace will sustain and strengthen us. Grace will save us not only from our sins, but grace will save us in our daily lives, in the midst of trials and afflictions, and even from sinning that way, as we saw earlier this morning. And if that's not enough, let me read verse 21. I almost skipped that, but I need to read it. For hereunto were ye called. We like that word being elected, don't we? We're thankful that God elected us before the world began. When here God called us, He elected us. For what? To suffer wrongfully. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. Now in the third chapter of 1 Peter, taken up in verse 14, we see some more. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. You remember what our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy! Blessed are ye. This is that word happy or blessed in this case. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready alway to give an answer to every man that asketh you reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. One of the best ways that you can prepare yourself for suffering is to know the Word. And when people ask you, you can give them an answer. Not with haughtiness nor high-mindedness, not mean with a mean spirit. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better to suffer, for it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It's better to suffer for doing good than to suffer for doing wrong. But Peter had some more to tell these suffering saints. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice! Let's pause there for a moment. How many times in your life have you rejoiced when you suffered persecution, even wrongfully? That's what our Lord said to do. Why is it, maybe, why is it that all too often, instead of rejoicing, we get down in the dumps and feel sorry for ourselves? Could it not be because we're not living like we ought beforehand? And we're weak? And we haven't, as we read there in the third chapter, we haven't hid the Word of God in our hearts in such a way that we're ready to give an answer. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. That word partakers is like fellowship. You want to suffer with Christ? When you suffer for doing good and doing right, you're fellowshipping in the sufferings of Christ. That when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You see, when we suffer wrongfully, or when we suffer for doing right, and we suffer with the right way, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. And when Christ shall appear, when His glory shall be revealed, it'll be made known. You may not get any recognition in this life, but God's not going to forget it. God's not going to forget it. You say, well, I don't deserve it. No. And any recognition you get is going to be because of what? The grace of God. You see how it all works together? Verse 14, but if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, blessed are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. You say, boy, I want God's Spirit to rest on me. I want the glory of God to be upon me. When you're persecuted for the cause of Christ, it is resting upon you. It is on you. You believe that? I know you believe because the Bible said it, but has your heart caught up with your head? On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, God is glorified. He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Well, I don't want to commit murder. Or as a thief. Well, I don't want to be called a thief. Or as an evildoer. Notice this. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. Don't we all like to know what's going on? Wonder what's that all about? Believe I'll see if I can find out. Notice this is put in there, and somebody may find, you're trying to ask around, trying to figure out and see what's going on, and somebody says, well, that's none of your business. Well, it is my business, too. I want to know, Well, if we're suffering as a busybody, that's no glory. We live in a world of busybodies. That's what the whole news media is all about. Find out what's going on. Expose everybody's sins and wickedness and everything. It says, don't let us be busybodies. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. That's how we are to suffer. Three times, Peter groups of... Peter didn't do it without God inspiring him. But in this epistle, three times, God encourages us as to how we're to live in the midst of suffering unjustly. And in doing so, we are magnifying the grace of God. We're magnifying the grace of God. Well, those are the five reasons that I wrote down. There may be others. Let's go on and see if we can wrap up Pergamos this afternoon. We come down to the promise. You remember there were seven things that was generally given to each congregation. Though Pergamos did not have one of them, they didn't have a condemnation. They had a commendation, but not a condemnation. But each one of them had a promise. And then the promise for Pergamos was, not Pergamos, excuse me, Smyrna was, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that heareth, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. All right, first of all, be given a crown of life. A crown of life. Regarding this, look at James chapter 1. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, this crown of life is not some special blessing that's given to a select few. All of God's children is going to receive this crown of life. All of God's children will. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things, but they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Then 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. See, these crowns are just another way of saying the blessing and the benefits that are given to us. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. So this crown that that the Lord is talking about to the congregation here at Smyrna when he talks about this this crown of life. It's not just some small thing or something that's given to a small group, but all of God's children. All right? I will give thee a crown of life. Be faithful unto death. And of course, we could preach a sermon or two just on being faithful to death. And so we're not getting off into that. Not only that, but he says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. We will not be hurt of the second death. We'll all be hurt with the first death. What is the first death? That's when we die. That's when we die. That's the first death. But there's going to be a second death. The first death is spoken of here in Revelation in verse 10. When he says, fear none of these things, behold, that you'll be cast, some other big, the opposite of a first death, there'll be a second. But anyway, look in Revelation 20. We find out what the second death is. Revelation 20. First of all, in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on which the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests and kings of God, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Then in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The second death, in other words, is God's judgment in hell. And Paul, John, writing to the congregation at Smyrna, says, he that overcometh, he's not going to be hurt of the second death. In other words, this is another way of saying that God's children not only are not going to be sent to hell, but all of God's children will overcome. You see, the overcomer is not some special believer. It's all of God's children. They're going to overcome to one degree or the other. Who is he that overcometh? 1 John tells us, is he that believeth on Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at... by the way, I forgot to look at another one. Look, Revelation 21. Revelation 21 in verse 8. Well, let's read verse 7 with it. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. That's God's children. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So what our Lord is doing with the saints there at Smyrna, when he tells them that they that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death, he's just telling them and giving them more assurance of their eternal state. And it also tells us that God's children are overcomers. We started 1 John. Let's go back to 1 John, chapter 4. 1 John 4 and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because you're strong in the Lord. No. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit that dwells in the heart of a child of God, beginning when he is regenerated or born again, is stronger than that than the spirits of the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and you're overcomers. And then in the 5th chapter of 1 John, verse 4, for whatsoever, or we would say whosoever is born of God, whosoever is born of God, whosoever is generated, overcometh the world. See, God's children are overcomers. Beloved, you're overcomers. And the reason you're overcomers is because God's work and grace is in you. It's not because you're so strong. It's not because you're better than others. And not everyone is alike in their ministry, but every child of grace is an overcomer. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now we're going to see, and we saw this overcoming in Ephesus, with the congregation at Ephesus. And we're going to see it with Pergamos. We're going to see it with Thyatira. We're going to see it with Sardis. We're going to see it with Philadelphia. And we're going to see it with Laodicea. We're going to see it with all of the congregations there. But it's not talking about a select few. He's talking about how God's people are going to be overcomers. And the book of Revelation is getting God's people ready for possibly the great tribulation, which I believe. But likewise, it encourages God's people in every tribulation and trial that they're in. This book of Revelation is to encourage you and strengthen you in your daily walk and in your life here in this world. Because God's grace is effectual in you. We believe in a sovereign God. We believe, you know, we like to quote from Daniel 4, for he doeth his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and who can stay his hand? Well, beloved, our God is still doing his will, and what's going on in our nation today and in around the world, our God is still ruling in heaven, and he's ruling on earth, and he's going to take care of his children even if we have to die. But he's going to keep us in it. And we're going to overcome. We're going to be victorious. We're coming out on the other end. And the second death is not going to have any part on us. Isn't that something to shout about? And quickly, we want to look at one other thing in closing with Smyrna. He says, well, there's, I'm trying to find what I'm looking for. Talking about our Lord, he was right, the our glorious God that's going to keep us. But let's go back to Daniel 9 and look at some of the traits of this same Lord Jesus Christ. that we find in Revelation. I had a reason for doing this, but I didn't write down why I had my reason. But Daniel 9, in verse 9, to the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Dropping down to verse 13. And I'm not seeing what I want to see. Let's look at chapter 10. It may be that I wrote down the wrong chapter. I did write down the wrong chapter. Excuse me, let's go back to Daniel 7. Daniel 7. Not Daniel 9, Daniel 7 in verse 9, firstly. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Then dropping down to verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, and all the people and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This is talking about reigning and being with our Lord and not being heard of the second death. And then in Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face like the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as a lamp of fire, and his arms and his feet like color to brass, polished brass, and his voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Sounds like what we read about our Lord there in the first chapter of Revelation. Well, this is the Lord that, this is the same Lord in Revelation that said, if you that overcome, you'll not be heard of the second death. This is our God that sustains us. This is our Lord that rules over us. This is our Lord that preserves us. This is our King that keeps us. And we shall receive a crown of life. A crown of life. Beloved, you're not only just going to have eternal life, you're going to be royal. Peter talked about a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Kings and priests with our God and our Lord. We shall be victorious in Him and with Him in all things. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and pray that You would continue to watch over and keep us. We thank You for the promises that You have given us in Your word. Bless us to hide them in our heart, and bless us to live in such a way that these things are sweet to us in our daily conversation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.